Good morning. When I was about 8 years old, I remember sitting at the counter there in the kitchen, and I could vividly remember like the bumps on the tile. And I had a letter that I'd gotten in the mail that day, which was a pretty unique thing, getting something in the mail for an eight-year-old. And I opened up the letter, and it was a letter from my best friend. And in the letter, it basically said, Andrew, you're a great friend to me, but the way that you talk to me is really bossy. And I realized in that moment that I had a natural way of communicating that was not the best. And that I was going to have, I realized in part certainly in that moment, but certainly realized it throughout my life, that I was going to have a challenge because my natural method and mode of communication at times was too harsh, too direct, too powerful. And it's something that I continue to work on to this day. I was telling the story in the first service, and one of my kids, the baby of the family, my daughter, she apparently heard me tell the story. She didn't know the story. And when I said, I have a natural tendency to sometimes communicate too powerfully, her mom overheard say this. She just said, true, true. The way that you communicate is really important. It's important to your relationships. It's important for your marriage. It's important for your kids. It's important for the way that you are at work with your coworkers. The way that we communicate, the spirit in which we communicate, is incredibly powerful. And it can be something that brings people life, or it can be something that does the opposite in our relationships. And communication, it's really essential, I think, for who we are as human beings. It's part of our very nature. Like we need that level of communication. We need the presence of other people and being able to be understood by people and to understand them. And I was reading about this, and there's a story from a POW during the Vietnam War who paid attention, and he made the observation while he was in this camp in Vietnam, and the Vietnamese had a strategy of separating the POWs when they captured them, and they didn't let them, they didn't put them in the same cell together. They separated them, and they tried to prevent any type of communication from happening while they were there. And Captain Eugene McDonald, he recognized that the soldiers who were unable, the POWs who were unable, or who, for whatever reason, were not could not communicate with another prisoner, that they died much more quickly than those who had any level of communication. And they would do anything. I mean, they would knock on the walls, they would write in the dirt, they would shake sheets, you know, and the way that they would shake the sheets would be an attempt at communicating of one letter of the alphabet. I mean, they came up with so many different ways just to connect with someone else, just to try to communicate with someone else. And by doing so, it just fed their very souls, their very need that we have to communicate. We are made to communicate. We are made as the kind of people that communication is essential to who we are and what we do. And we're in the series called Love Does, and we're just going to talk today about how love does communicate. And love is many things. We look at the chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and it is what's known as the love chapter. And in the love chapter, you hear it at weddings all the time. It's actually it's read at almost every wedding, and it lists all the things that love does. And we're spending some time in this series talking about how you and I, as believers and followers in Jesus Christ, we need to learn how to love better. And we do that because of Jesus Christ in us. We do that because he's called us to become better people who would love more, freely and openly, and who would be more forgiving, and all these types of things. And the truth is just naturally, many times we are not these things. This week and next week, I'm going to talk this week about communication. Next week, I'm going to talk about commitment. We're going to do Tie the Knot Sunday next week. And so it's almost a sort of little mini-series on relationships that we're going to do for these next 2 weeks. But communication is vitally important to your life. And you and I, we need to get better at it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as I mentioned, says this: if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you can be right, you can speak true words, you can be accurate in what you say, but if you say it without love, then it doesn't mean much. And very, very often in our relationships, we get to a place where we back up and we feel that I've got a corner on truth here. And so I'm going to make some statements that are true and accurate. And that in and of itself should be powerful, and you should listen to it, and you should change because I'm right. And the truth is, even if you're saying something true, it doesn't matter much, because the other person is not going to be able to receive it if it doesn't have love. Love talks. Love speaks. Love is expressed in the Word made flesh. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ himself came as the visible expression of the Word of God. Think about the first chapter of Genesis as God created the world there. It says that he spoke and brought light into being. That power in the tongue that you and I possess is a powerful force. James says the very power of life and death are in the tongue. It actually says you have the power to bless people and to bring life into people, or you have the power to curse people, to bring death into relationships and situations. And we all know, we've all had the experience either delivering it or receiving death via words. Actually, it says there in James that the very fire of hell itself can be released by this thing called the tongue. And we've been burnt by that fire, and sometimes we've burned people with that fire. But words are powerful. They are essential for communication with the people around us. And we are surrounded by people. And we have got to work on this thing called communication. If you're like me, you realize that communication is not an easy thing. I look out at the world and I see a lot of other people, and I wonder, because I see uniquely through my eyes and I hear uniquely through my ears, I wonder why people are so weird. I mean, why they don't just understand very quickly what I'm trying to say, right? I mean, have you ever had this experience? It's like, no, why don't you get this? This is really simple, right? Like, hello, right? And the problem is that we're all sort of trapped in one sense inside of a body, and we're looking out at the world, and we know we need to connect and communicate with our spouse, with our kids, whoever it is, and yet it's just so tough. I mean, it's like, why don't you just understand? And sometimes it's just so difficult to come to a place where we actually feel like we are connecting with other people. And that difficulty should give us sort of a reminder that we got to get better at it. So I just want to give you a few principles, 6 points on how you and I can become better communicators. We need to do this because ultimately people matter. Except for one small exception, all the world is made up of people other than you, right? You're the only you, and there's 7 billion others that we have to get better at connecting and communicating with. And God himself, Jesus, wants us to communicate with people. Why? Because people matter. People matter. People matter. There's nothing else. There's God and there's people. Everything else is just sort of the icing on the cake, right? It's just circumstances, it's stuff, it's things that are around us, but what matters is God and our connection with him and our love for people. We don't take anything else with us when we die and go to heaven. We don't take the cars and we don't take the toys and we don't take anything else other than the relationships that we have with other people and the relationship that we have with God. And so we need to really learn to be better in terms of our communication. So a couple of thoughts here, and you can follow along and fill in the blanks on your outline if you'd like to do that. But a couple of principles. Number one, how do we be better communicators? How do you grow in this area of communication? The very first thing you need to do, and the very first thing I need to do, is we need to invest time. We need to be willing to invest time. Communication takes time. Have you noticed? It's frustrating to me because in my natural human flesh, in my natural personality, when I get going, I just like to sort of get it done. And when it comes to communication, it's frustrating to me if it takes time because I would like to be on to the next thing. My wife and I, when we first got married, I discovered that she was a little weird. That she didn't understand certain things. You know, I would say something and it would hurt her. And then I would say, are you okay? I could tell that something happened. And I would say, are you okay? And she says, I'm fine. I would say, but you know, right? You ever had that? I mean, like, you know it's not fine, right? And so I would say, no, something's wrong. What's going on? She says, no, I'm fine. And this would go on for days and sometimes weeks before we were able to come to a place of actually talking about what it was that I had said or done that had wounded her, and certainly I've done that many, many times. But it took time for us to push and work through those things. Now, by God's grace and through, I will be honest, a lot of work and a lot of attempts, we have shortened the amount of time that processing takes, right? So we've moved from weeks to days, and sometimes we're even in hours, right, where something will be said or done and we're able to come to a place and communicate about it. But that only happens because you give it time, because you invest the resources in it, because you don't try to rush it and force it and make it happen, because it just doesn't work very well when it comes to communication that you're just pressuring in time. Philippians 2:4 says this: don't be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. See, if you're interested in other people, then you will take the time to communicate with them, to engage with them, to slow down and to spend time with them. I've learned that I have four kids, and each one of my kids is different. The way I have to parent them, the way I have to communicate with them is different. And I will certainly say I'm no expert at doing this. I'm still learning this. But I have certainly learned that one of my kids, they will not be rushed in communication. Like, they are not, if there is something that has happened in their heart, maybe something at school, an experience, a conclusion that they made, a word that was spoken, and I can tell something's wrong, but if I try to drag it out of them, it will not happen. They will not give me. Tell me what it is. No, I'm not ready to talk about it. No, please, you can tell me. You can tell Dad anything. No, I'm not ready to talk about it. And it's so frustrating because I'm like, well, let's just deal with this. And my child says, no. It doesn't work that way. And I have learned that at the most inconvenient time for me is when that communication is going to happen. So I've learned that at bedtime, right, when this child is alone, there can be no one else around. Generally, the lights have to be turned off, right? And if I will sit on their bed, which I just hate that, because at the end of the day, I just put three other kids in bed, right? And I'm going to have about 30 or 45 minutes or whatever to talk with my wife, and there's not going to be any kids awake, right? And then I'm going to be crashing and going to sleep. And this is not the time that I just want to sit on your bed. It's just not the kind of person that I am. It's like, oh, I'm exhausted. But if I will sit there and I will just wait, then that communication will happen. Then they'll open up their heart and they'll begin to talk with me. and it's only if I'm willing to invest. And of course, I think about, well, what all the times that I've missed those connection points with my child because I have been tired, frustrated, in a hurry, unwilling to invest the time and just wait for the communication to happen. We have to be willing to spend the time. I love this about Pastor Tim. Your pastor is so good at giving time investments in people's lives. He will set time aside to meet people for coffee, to sit with them. He will open up his calendar because in his mind, people matter. If you want to go out with me for coffee, I want to know what you want. Like, what is the agenda? Not that I have a problem with going out for coffee, but there better be something that's going to happen, right? Like, we're going to accomplish something. But since it's the wrong motivation, it's the wrong strategy if you're going to love people, because sometimes you just have to be willing just to sit and just to invest and just to spend time. And then you find, there are other things that begin to happen because you've made the investment. And some investments take a while for them to start paying you back. But I like instant returns, right? But it just doesn't work that way. Number two, we have to think about other people. We have to think about other people. Remember, people are not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. It's just kind of a general rule of humanity. Probably one of the most well-known books about relationships is Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I'll save you the money and the time from reading the book if you've never read it before, because he simply says this: if you want to build friends, if you want to have influence in people's lives, you have to be interested in people. You have to get them talking about themselves. And so often our strategy is the way that we want to build friends is we want them to be interested in us, right? And so sometimes we try to be interesting. Like, let me tell you about all the interesting things that I have done or that I've thought about or places I've gone, you know, whatever. And we try to be interesting and try to tell them all about ourselves, when if we would simply just ask and be interested in them and then shut our mouth, it's amazing what you can learn and how people will suddenly be fascinated with you because you showed interest in them. But we have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to think about them. Philippians 2:3 says this: don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. If you think someone else is better than you, and I don't mean like, you know, in some sense all of humanity is on an equal plane, but like there are some people that you truly believe might be worth some more honor or some more respect. I mean, think if there's a king or queen, if the king or queen of England is going to come and visit your house, you're going to have some thoughts about what that might look like and what you might need to do to prepare for their arrival and for their visit. Why? Because you think, man, they're worthy of some kind of special treatment. They're worthy of some honor. Like they're educated in a certain way. They're used to a certain style of living. There's way that you do things. There's decorum in the way that you greet them. All those things. And so you spend some time thinking and preparing for the king and the queen if they're going to come in. All right, where am I going to stand? What are they going to want to eat? You know, what's the right thing to do? And so you begin to prepare by thinking about them very, very intentionally. And it's not just the king or the queen that we're supposed to do this about. The scripture says it's everybody other than yourself.
That's right.
See, and I would prefer for you just to think about me, right? What do I like to eat? What things do I want to do, right? And oftentimes I'll find myself like, I like to hang out with people that like the things that I'm into. That's not like a nice thing. That's just because they're into the stuff that I like. It's about me. But the truth is, it's not about you. It's not about me. And we have to be willing to say, no, I'm going to think. I'm going to spend some time thinking about the person's needs, their desires. I mean, the best of friends, right, they're out when they're shopping or when they're visiting another place or they're doing something else. They're not even with you, but you get that phone call or you get that postcard or they bring home something for you. They see a newspaper article and they cut it out. And you go, man, You were thinking about me. That's incredible. That's incredible. If you want to communicate well with people, you have to spend time thinking about them. You have to spend time processing who they are, the way they're like, what they think about. Now, let me just give you a practical idea about communication that works here in terms of thinking about others. And it's called the Platinum Rule. We're all familiar with the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the Platinum Rule, the idea is that the way that you communicate, the way that you interact with people, if we will simply adjust our style to fit their style, right? Do unto others as they would like to be done to, as they would like to be treated, and then you will be miles ahead. And if you look at all of the different personality researches, there's lots of different types of personality tests and all these kind of things. For the most part, most of them divide the world up into four groups of people. And there's lots of different ways of describing those, but I'll just talk about four today that you may be familiar with. But one of these basically says everybody on the earth, they're like one of four animals, right? The lion, the otter, the golden retriever, or the beaver. They're all like, everybody falls sort of generally into one of these categories, right? Everybody's, those people that are lions, they're the ones that they're the type A people. They're the get it done kind of people. They roar when they walk in the room, I'm here, we're gonna get it done, let's go, who's with me, you know, and they're the leaders, they're the drivers, they're the go-getters, they're the ones that, man, it's my agenda or it's no agenda. We're gonna, you know, hey, let's get it on. And that's the lion. And then you have the otter, right? The otter, well, think about what an otter does. They just sit, and they sit together with other otters, and they chatter all day long. The otters love people. They love people, right? If they're tired and they're stressed and they come home from a long day at work, they don't want to go to bed. They want to go to a party. Right? Because why? People energize them. They're the life of the party. They're the kind of people, man, that you need to have around if you're going to throw a party. Because if all you have is lions, roar, right? The party might like be organized, but don't try to be saying nothing, right? Because all the lions are roaring in the different corners of the room. We love the otters. We need the otters. The golden retriever is the kind of person, right? Like a golden retriever. They're reliable. They're dependable. They love you no matter what. They're loyal to you, right? They're going to show up. They're going to be, you know, they're just consistent sort of in who they are. And everybody likes a golden retriever, right? Everybody likes a golden retriever. And then the beaver. Well, think about the beaver. What do? The beaver, they build dams. What are you going to do today? I'm going to build a dam. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to build a dam. What are you going to do next week? I'm build a dam. What's on your calendar for next week? Build a dam, right? And what do? They're focused. They are detail-oriented. You know, they are, like, engaged in the process of building the best dam in the world, right? And they stop rivers, right? These little creatures that stop rivers with little pieces of wood. Why? Because they are focused and they're detailed and they're going to be dedicated to this over the long term. Now, everybody in the world generally falls into one of those four categories. And a lot of times the problem is, in terms of our communication, if you're a lion or if you're an otter or whatever, you just address everyone just like that, right? If you're a lion, rah, you just come out and you start yelling at people. And if you're an otter, let's party, you know, let's have a good time. But when you are a lion and you come and you start talking to an otter the way a lion talks to the otter, there ain't much communication that's going to happen there, right? I've got people in my office, and I've learned that if I'm going to be smart, I'm going to adjust my communication to who they are. So if I have an otter, we also call them squiggly lines, right? Because the squiggly lines, boy, they're fantastic, right? They're creative. They're going to get it done. They're going to have fun time doing it. You're not going to know exactly where they're at, you know. And so the squiggly lines, they hate the lions. Because the lions are boring and they're bossy, right? And if we will simply adjust ourselves a little bit to the person that we're talking with, you will find they can hear you a lot better. They can hear you a lot better. And the truth is, I thank God that there are more people than my personality type. Because the world would be a really boring place. right? But, and if I only act like my personality type, my communication style is the only one that matters, then I end up closing off communication all day long with other people. So one of the best things that we can do in terms of our communication is adjust your style to the person. If they're an otter, you might actually ask them about their family. Like, hey, how's it going? What'd you do last weekend? Ask them. Like, I don't like to do that because I'm working, right? I don't care about your kids. I mean, I do, right? I care about your kids, but not at work, right? Because I'm getting it done. I'm just going for it, right? Who cares about whether you were sick last weekend, right? You're here now. Let's get it done, right? But it's not particularly effective if I'm talking to an otter that wants to spend a few moments connecting. And so adjust your style, and it will help you a lot. And whether it's spouses, hey, spouses, you'd normally marry somebody that's not your same style, right? And then you spend the rest of your life, like, yelling at each other or trying to get them, like, why are you, what, I'm you, huh, talking to each other as if, like, when are you going to wake up, huh? When are you going to finally be an otter? Or when are you going to finally be a lion or whatever? You get the point. Adjust yourself. Adjust yourself. Number three, what's the third thing we can do? We can earn people's trust. Earn people's trust. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many people declare themselves loyal, but who can find someone who is really trustworthy? You know, if someone trusts you, they will allow you to speak to them in a way that they won't allow anyone else to speak to them, right? Because if someone trusts you, then they believe that you, there's something about you that's different, that you have demonstrated to them that you're trustworthy. You've demonstrated to them that you can be honest, that they can open themselves, you know, and there's something powerful in that. When you gain people's trust, they will allow you to say difficult things to them. They will allow you to say strong things to them. Why? Because they know that you have their best interest at heart. But trust is not something that is, you know, it's easily won. It's something that is earned over time. It's something that we and that's why when it comes to like Father God, and we say to God, when we finally come to the place where we understand that He truly is trustworthy, and we finally say to Him, Lord, you know what? I know that I'm not going to understand everything in your plan for me. I know that sometimes things are going to be hurtful that I'm going to go through. I know, but Lord, if it's something that you want for me, then I know it's the best. Like, I may not understand it. It may be hurtful in the moment. There might be something about it that I don't like, but you know what? I trust you because I know that you are trustworthy. And in our relationships, we have to build this trust. Trust is something, right, that takes a long time to build. It's very easy to lose, right? It's very easy to break. Marriage is an incredible picture of this trust that we can have with Father God. We see a physical picture of marriage where God is loving us and a husband is loving his wife. And the thing about marriage that you see when you're in a long-term relationship, in a marriage relationship, then you see the other person for truly who they are, because you are with them so much that you see all of their faults and all of their foibles, all of their lies, all of their inconsistencies, right? You see all of that because they can't hide. After all, you just can't hide. There are things that my wife could tell you about me that would embarrass my socks off, that I don't want you to know about me. And yet she has seen those things and she says, yeah, you're a freak, but I still love you. That love and that acceptance, and she doesn't go, right, and say, oh, to her girlfriends, oh my gosh, can you believe what he did? Let me tell you. There's none of that. Why? Because she covers me and she protects me. And so we have built and we've worked on it, building trust in our relationship so that that's a picture of the way that God loves us. And we are to love others in that same way. Now, how do you build trust? What do you do to build trust? I think there's just only really probably two ways that you can build trust. One is be consistent. It takes time. And so you consistently cover, you consistently love, you consistently think about the other, you consistently do those things. The other thing is probably in moments of crisis, you demonstrate character, right? When it hits the fan, you're the kind of person that you stick around, and you stick in, and we're going to work through this, and we're going to do it in the right way. And when somebody with demonstrates that kind of character, you give them that trust, because you see them as trustworthy. And there's a couple I can think of right now in our church that is going through a crisis right now, medically, health-wise, and their friends and family, the community is watching them to see how they respond, because there's lots of different ways that people respond in times of crisis. And they are demonstrating a depth of character. They're throwing up their arms and saying, Lord, you're in control. We're not gonna throw a fit. We're not gonna do something we shouldn't do. We're not gonna be silly about this, but we're gonna trust God, that you are in control and sovereign over all these things. And that demonstrates to us there's some people of character. There's some people that we can place some trust in. There's some people that we know something about them that we didn't know about them before. That is, they're trustworthy. See, and that only happens if we walk in a way that demonstrates to people that they can trust us. So we need to build trust in our relationships. For those of you who like verses to write down, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves always, always, always. Not when they like you, not just when you did what they wanted, not just when they felt good, but always. Proverbs 19:22, loyalty makes a person attractive. And that's truth. You see someone that's loyal, that's got somebody else's back, that's got them covered, there's something attractive about that. Why? Because I want friends like that. Because I want to have people that are loyal in my life. Proverbs 11:13, a true friend knows how to keep a secret. Number four, fourth thing that we can do to help our communication is that we need to listen with empathy. Listen with empathy. James 1:19, it says, but let everyone, is it up there on the screen? It says, you must all, read this with me, you must all be quick to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to get angry. Now, we normally have that sort of reversed, right? Like my normal state is get angry, ooh, I got something to say. And then maybe if you have something to say back, man, I'll give you some time, right? But oh man, I get pissed, ooh, yeah. I got something I need to tell you right now. I got the perfect words for the situation, right? Because what we normally do is we're real quick to talk, but listening, on the other hand, is a little bit more difficult. And we all know this. I mean, we talk about listening all the time. We all know that it's important to be good listeners. We all know that relationships require listening. We all quote to our kids, God gave you two ears and one mouth because he wants you to listen twice as much. He wants you to speak, all those types of things. But we're just lousy at it. Right? I mean, most of us are just really not very good at this. One of the exercises I do with married couples is I do an exercise called active listening. And you've all seen it, some of you have even done it, but anytime you watch Dr. Phil or you watch Oprah and they're doing something on relationships, they do this exercise, right? And it kind of goes like this. The way I have couples do it is I have them make a wish list for things that they wish would happen in their relationship. And then they take turns sharing the wish list, and it kind of goes like this. I wish that you would turn the TV off every once in a while, and that you would just come and that you would sit down next to me, and that you would hold my hand, and that you would just listen to how my day went. And if you did that, gosh, it would make me feel really loved and accepted, like I mattered to you, right? So that's what the one person does. And then the other person has to respond by repeating back, active listening, I have heard you, and now I'm going to tell you what you just told me. And you would be amazed how often people can't do it. And especially in relationships like that you've been in a long time, like marriage relationships. Why? Because when they speak and they say that thing, I wish that you would do this thing, what you hear is not just what they're saying right then, you hear all the other garbage from all the other relationships and all the other experiences that we've had with them and all the other times they've tried and all the ways that do you remember when I did that and then you said this and we remember all the other noise. And so we don't hear what they're saying. We hear all this other garbage. And so you try to repeat it back, and suddenly you discover that's not exactly what was said. Because it's really tough to be a good listener. Because we tend to get emotionally engaged and emotionally involved, and we want to respond. And we listen for just a moment, but we usually listen to respond, We don't listen to understand. We don't listen to understand. And so as good communicators, we have to be better at actually listening. Let me just read this to you. So listening with empathy means you listen without interruption, and you listen putting yourself in their position, and you listen for fears, and you listen for feelings. You listen for what they aren't saying. There's a lot of listening. I don't like to listen. I like to move on to the next thing. I like to just to said what needs to be said. Just quick, hurry, tell me what it is. Tell me what it is so I can fix it. As a guy, of course, right? Most guys are like, you know, just give me the list and I'll work on it. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it. But boy, that doesn't work very well. If you want to open up your relationship with a woman, with your wife, and you're trying to get to a deeper level, don't rush it. So a couple of listening tips for you. Never assume you've heard correctly, especially at the beginning of a conversation. Just maybe think that maybe your ability to listen just is kind of sucky. And so just give it a little bit of time, right? Concentrate, especially on the first few words, right? Like get focused in on what is being said right there at the beginning. Don't overreact emotionally to the speaker's words or ideas, which is oftentimes tough when you've got landmines in your relationship and things that you've been through and all those kinds of things, and then they say that magic word, oh, and it's on, right? We all have those magic words in our relationships, right? If you say that magic word, yeah, honey, the gloves are coming off. Wait to form a conclusion. Don't jump to a conclusion. Wait for a little while. Maybe they're right. Maybe you're wrong. And then remember this, listen for intent, not for content. Like we get really hung up on the words that people say. Like I'm really good at listening to the words that you use because I'm pretty good with words because I can control the world with my words, right? So if you're in a discussion with me and we're getting, you know, it's getting heated and I've got some skin in this game and I want to win this one, I listen real carefully to how you use those words. Because I'll take them right out of your mouth, and I will turn them right back at you. But you know what? That's horrible. If I have any interest in the relationship, it's not just about the words. It's about the heart behind the words. It's about what the person is trying to say. It's about their intention. It's about what's going on inside. And in our relationships, whether it's, and I'm good at that with my kids, right, or bad at it. Right? There's certain words if my kids say to me, like I'm, you know, I had my kids in on my two of them. I'm trying to teach them about working and finishing the job and doing it all the way and making sure you do that, you know. And so I had them in on the bed the other day, and I was talking to them about, you know, the importance of these things. And one of them said, they said those words to me, whatever that is that my words are, that I'm not going to tell them to you, but that set me off about, you know, dad, blah, blah, blah. Oh, man, and I lost it. And I raised my voice. I got real authoritative. Right, and I just started to badger them until they started crying. And I thought, finally, they're getting the message. Of course, then I'm like, oh my gosh. Then I have to bend down, I get out on my knees, you know, I have to apologize. Gosh, I'm sorry, guys. Dad lost it again. Right, but we're so good at doing that in our communication, and we're just so bad at just shutting our mouth and just listening a little bit longer. So that we might hear their heart and not just focus on their words. Number five, accept people's flaws. Accept people's flaws. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. We're really good at being able to identify in other people their problem or problems, right? We're really good at that because we can see just how jacked up they are, and how if they would only listen to what I said, or if you would only do what I, you know, then, and so we're really good at pointing out, and we use it as ammunition, this and that, and of course, all that does is just drive people away. All that does is just closes them off from being able to receive any kind of communication from us. You know, and but it's like when we're invested in a relationship and there has been hurt that has gone on in the relationship, what we begin to do is we begin to armor up, right? And we put all the ammo in and we bring the guns out and we're just ready, just in case. Just in case this gets to somewhere that's heated, I'm gonna draw on you and it's on. It's on. But we have to just sort of back up a moment and begin to love people, accept them, give them grace. Just like you want them to give you grace, just as Paul says here, just as Christ accepted you, and he knew that you were a screw-up. He knows that about you, and yet he still loves you, and he accepts you, and he lets you in, and he wants your best, and no matter how much of a fit thrower you are and a mess-up you are, he still loves you, and he still accepts you. I'm trying to teach this lesson to my kids, and I have this problem, and I'm a little sensitive about it. My family knows this, but I have this thing called male pattern baldness. And I've got a hole in my head that has been growing right back here. And it's really a bummer because I got good hair. I used to have some decent hair, right? I was kind of a little curly, and I just kind of, you know, I like it. And my kids, they've noticed that there's this problem going on. And I could be sitting there, and all of them have done this at separate times, right? I'm sitting there at the dining room table or whatever, and one of them will walk up behind me, and they'll just stop, and they'll just stand there. And I know what they're doing. They're looking right at that hole in my head. And they will say something like, "Oh, Dad, it's getting worse." I'm like, "Guys, I know it's getting worse. I'm aware of this every flipping day." And so yesterday, maybe it was the day before yesterday, one of my kids, they heard I was teaching, and they said to me, "Dad, just make sure you don't turn around while you're up on the stage." And so I said, "Well, you know what, I have to walk up the steps. And so everybody can see it when I walk up the steps." And so they said, "Dad, just put your head down when you walk up the steps." And that way they won't be able to see. And I just had to say, would you just give me some grace here? Would you just give me some grace? I mean, I know, like, I'm going through the process, it's gonna be gone and all this stuff, but we gotta just love people through that. And everybody's got their own hole in the head situation. That they know all about it, right? It's not a secret to them. It's not a secret to you. It's not a secret to anybody. They're more than aware of their flaw, of that limitation, of that thing that's going on. And when you and I, we just begin to pick at it and point at it and say, "Oh, have you noticed?" Blah, blah, blah. It's like, oh my gosh, all it does is just closes people off from being able to communicate with us. People know. What we need to do is love them through it and extend them grace through it. Make sure I don't turn around here. After the last service, I had some bald guys coming up and telling me the benefits of being bald. So I feel better now. Lastly, if we're going to be better communicators, we need to be willing to take a risk. And it's actually take risks. We have to be willing to take many risks in terms of our communication. Communication is tough. And if you want to be intimate, if you want to draw closer, if you want to build a good friendship, if you want to get past the superficial level, you have to be willing to sort of open yourself up. When I started having kids, I had this weird realization that it was fantastic that this kid was in the world, and my heart has grown to love this child. It's an amazing sense of just an increased love that you have for this child. But then I also realized that that even as my heart has grown, what has happened is now my heart is now exposed to being wounded in a way that it wasn't before. Because now this child, who I love with every fiber in my being, they can tear my heart to shreds. It could be something that happens to them. It could be something that they do. I mean, there's just so many possibilities for wounding that can happen because my heart has been expanded. And yet without love, without that expansion, without that openness, then we never get to a place where deep communication can happen, right? And so many times what we're doing in our communication is we're invested in protecting our heart. Because we've been wounded before, because things have happened in the past, because whatever reason, and I don't want that to happen again. And so I'm not willing to open myself up to you hurting me. And so when I come into the talk that might even be difficult, instead of being able to say, you know what, we're going to enter into a difficult conversation, and I'm going to do it in a way that says, you know what, it's not just about you and me pointing the finger at you, but I also am engaged in this, and my heart is open as well. And when we open that up, then there's a lot of risk there, but there's a lot of reward possibility as well. And that's what, you know, happens in marriage, right? I mean, we come into marriage and we open ourselves up to the other person and we say, man, I want to love you and I want you to love me and we're going to work through things. And then we begin to hurt one another and we begin to cover up and we begin to come into the relationship or into these conversations and we're always self-protecting because it hurts too much because we don't want to take the risk anymore. But the truth is for good communication to happen, you've got to be willing to take that risk. You've got to be willing to open yourself up. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Right? There's some people that they can make you feel good, they can say the words, they can do things, but you know what? It's the true friends that are willing to go a little bit deeper and to even risk hurting you a little bit for your good. Those are the ones that really make a difference. Like, I don't need more people just telling me I'm fantastic. Andrew, yeah, your hair is perfect. No, I need somebody to tell me where to get hair plugs. Andrew, you got a problem. You need to figure out what to do with it, right? But I mean, there has to be a willingness to go into that area. In our relationships, a lot of times what we do is when it comes to difficult things, difficult topics, they make us uncomfortable, and so we don't like to deal with them, and so we avoid them. And it's kind of like having a dog that comes into your house and makes a mess right in the middle of the living room, right? And this happens in our relationships, right? We have messes. We have things that happen. We have difficult things that we go through and arguments or whatever it might be, and there's something right there in the middle of the floor. And you have two options. You can either clean it up or you can just walk around it and ignore it. And many times it's just too difficult for us, and so we just ignore it. And we just start to walk around the mess. And of course, what happens is then another mess is created, and another mess is created, and another mess, and you have landmines all throughout your relationship, all throughout the room, and it's kind of stinky, and everybody knows it, but we're not willing to take the risk to deal with it. We're not willing to go any deeper. And the truth is, if you want to clean it up, it ain't going to be fun. Like, you know, you might put the gloves on, you put the mask on, you put the goggles on. As soon as you start getting in there, it's going to stink. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to be any fun at all. But it ain't going to get clean by itself. Right? And in relationships, these things don't just fix themselves just because time heals all wounds. That's a bunch of garbage. Right? Like, what heals all wounds is if you get in there and you lance the boil and get the infection out. And start dealing with the issue and start dealing with the problem. And hey, this is going to be tough. And it's not just about me telling you what you need to do, but man, I'm involved in this as well. And I'm going to open myself up once again. And we're going to take a risk again. And we're going to get in there and we're going to get our hands dirty and we're going to deal with some things. And that's how healing begins to happen in relationships and in communication and what we need to do. when it comes to being better communicators. Some of the best conversations that my wife and I have had have been some of the most difficult. When, you know, it's like, man, I don't want to hurt her, she doesn't want to hurt me, I just rather avoid it. And when we just say, you know what, I'm going to step out there just a little bit. I'm going to press in just a little bit. Boy, on the other side, that's so tough just to get that started, right? You've had that experience. Man, it's just, how do we start this conversation? And yet, once you do it, it's like, wow, man, I wish we would have done that 6 months ago. I wish we would have done that 6 years ago. Listen, these are just practical principles. Investing time, being engaged with other people, thinking about them first, listening to them with empathy, right? Entering into that place of discomfort and place of risk. Those are good principles. If you apply these principles in your relationships, whether it's your marriage or with your kids, at work, with your coworkers, whatever, that will help you. And you can grow in this area. But the truth is, if you really want to grow in the area of communication, you need Jesus to help you. Because you and I, we've got this selfishness problem. We've got this brokenness problem. And we need help when it comes to our communication. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves enough to say, God, that's me. Would you please help me? I'm willing to do the work. I'm willing to step into it. I'm willing to try, but I'm going to fail. But would you help me? And there's something that happens with a person that's committed, not only to move forward, but to grab the hand of Jesus and say, Jesus, would you please help me in this relationship? Would you please help me get in there where I've maybe failed and avoided things? Would you please help me maybe reach out and ask for forgiveness or give forgiveness? Would you help me, Lord, stop thinking about myself and all the ways that I'm justified and I'm right and I'm this and that, all the ways that they've injured me and, you know, would you help me get past that? God can make us different if we're willing to do those kinds of things. He can make us the kind of people that people actually like to be around because we love on people and we see through their failures. We see through their flaws and we accept them and we say, hey, let's go somewhere together. God's got a plan for you, for me, for our life, for our relationship. And as a church, we can become better in this area. And in 2015, we're committed to seeing God's love flow through us in communication and in so many different areas. But it won't happen unless we're willing to yield to what he wants to do inside of us. I don't know what relationships you're dealing with that you've failed in the area of communication. I don't know what frustration specifically that you've got going on, but I'm pretty sure that you deal with real life like I do. I'm pretty sure that this communication thing is key for us. And this morning I'm just going to invite you, if you want God's help in that, to raise your hand. If you would just bow your head, close your eyes with me, and I want to pray for you. And Lord, we're raising our hands today because we recognize that on our own, we just are not very good at this thing called communication. We're not very good oftentimes at this thing called relationships. And Lord, we're reaching out to you. I'm reaching out to you, God, this morning, that you would help us to be the kind of people that are willing to press in, that are willing to invest the time, that are willing not just to jump to conclusions and not just to pull out the weapons and not just to go back to those same patterns that we've had in the past, but Lord, that you would help us to love once again, to restore relationships, to heal, Lord, broken places maybe that we have created. God, I pray that you would make us as a church reconcilers, people that heal broken wounds, that heal broken relationships, that bring families together that have been separated and have been divided, even for many years, God. Start in us, we pray. Start in us, God. We're not just praying this that someone else would get healed, but we're praying this that we would get healed, that you would make us sensitive by your Holy Spirit to the words that we are speaking, that, Lord, when we're about to say something that we shouldn't say, that you would give us that warning sign to shut our mouth, and that you would give us instead words of life and encouragement and hope and healing. God, don't leave us the same, but help us to be better. Help us to be more like you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.